The sermon this evening comes from Psalm 119, verses 121 through 128. That's the Q selection in the Psalter. 119, starting with verse 121. Psalm 119, starting with verse 121. I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the arrogant oppress me. My eyes fail with longing for your salvation and for your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your loving kindness, and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding, that I may know your testimonies. It is time for the Lord to act, for they have broken your law. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. Pray with me. Our Lord, help us now as we listen to you, as we listen to your truth. God, please bless me now as I do the work of trying to apply your word to our hearts. God, accompany this preaching with your spirit. God, and do what none of us can on our own. Make us see. Make us hear. Make us feel. And make us change. Be glorified in great change in us as we embrace your word with all humility. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A good summary of this section. We look at verse 128 again. Therefore, I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. The psalm also describes a deep love and a deep affection for God's word. Have you ever wondered what it is that makes you love something? If you look at your own life, what is it that you love? What is it that gives you joy? What is it that gives you pleasure? What lights up your face? What lights up your life? As we look and as we see the things that bring us joy, as we see the things in our life that we have deep affection for, oftentimes it's those things that we have deep personal investment in. Sometimes our love and our affection is for a different person, another person. And that love and affection is because they make us feel a particular way. Sometimes our love and affection is for something that we see and we know that we need. Something that we rely upon. There have been people who have loved different things. I've told stories of people falling from trees or falling from bridges and them clinging to a rope as if they loved the rope. Because this rope was a great rescue for them. As we look at our lives, and as we see the paths that we walk, and we see the reality of the sin that's out there, and the sin that's in here, and the sin that's in here, it displays for us our great need for God's word. I may have told this story to you before. It was when Nathaniel was about 3 or 4 years old, and I was trying to teach him to swim. And we were in a swimming pool that was about 4 feet deep, and I'm walking and I'm holding him, and he's kicking, the sun's shining, and it's this beautiful day, and he looks at me and says something like, "Dad, I got it. I can swim." And I knew that he couldn't, because I had been holding him up. I could feel his full weight. And I said, "No, you can't." And he said, "Yes, I can. Let me go." And I told him, "All right, I'm going to let you go. But what's going to happen is you're going to sink to the bottom. I will stand here and I will watch you sink. And I will let you stay there for a while. And I'll wait till you're scared. And then I'll lift you up." And he said, "Okay." So I let him go, and he paddled as hard as he could, and he kicked as hard as he could, and he sunk to the bottom. And I, like a good father, stood over him and looked at him standing on the bottom. And he paddled, and he paddled, and he paddled, and I watched, and I could see his big, big brown eyes looking up at me as he struggled and as he struggled. And I waited until I saw the fear on his face, because I knew then he got it. Then he knew his need. Then he wouldn't do something stupid like throw himself into a lake or a pool. And I lifted him up, and he clung to me like he loved me. There was no need then for him to tell me, "I don't need you to hold on to me." In our own lives, our own sin, our own crimes display for us continually our great need for a Savior and our great need for His Word. So the call tonight is, with affection for God's commands, and seeing your great need, call on Him for help. Our first step, as we look at verse 122, our first step is to say, "I need you to act on my behalf." Verse 122, "Be surety for your servant for good." It's a difficult thing to admit our actual need. I come from a culture where you're not allowed to do that. Even if you see someone get hurt, you're not supposed to intervene. You're not supposed to even ask if someone is okay. I remember working with one of my great uncles, and we're building a house, and we're doing the trusses for the roof, and he slipped, and he fell, and he straddled this truss, and he moaned in agony. And I asked him if he was okay, and I stepped out and extended a hand. And he looked at me like I was a jerk, and so did every other man there. I had done something wrong by admitting that someone around us had some need. Now, that might sound stupid to you, but we see that reality in our own midst. We live out that reality in the Christian life. We live out that reality in our church. We find ourselves hurt. We find ourselves in sin. And we won't ask for help. You don't want somebody to say, "Are you okay?" and reach out and extend a hand. You say, "I'm fine." There's this funny little thing that we say. We say, "I'm good. I'm good." And if we're honest, there's almost no sense in which that's true. We are in a continuous state of need. Titus 2, verse 14, which we read earlier, makes reference to this great need. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Colossians 2, 13 and 14 display the need that we've had in our salvation. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You see the reality that Christ actually had to intervene for you to keep you from being burned alive for all eternity. It's the reality. It's the reality of the church. It's the reality for you as individuals. Someone had to act on your behalf. Someone had to save your soul to keep you from being burned forever. And the work of Christ, although our salvation is accomplished, his work still continues. In Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able to save also, to save forever, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Even now, at this moment, Christ has to intervene on your behalf. And yet we say, I'm good. I'm good. We say it in the midst of our needs when people ask us how we are. We say, I'm good. We look at our own works. We compare ourselves to sinners who are worse than us. And we say, I'm good. The reality is there is but one who is good. The Lord Christ Jesus, whom you still need to intervene on your behalf. Now look with me at verse 123. My eyes fail with longing for your salvation and for your righteous word. And this is our next step. Admit to being at the end of your rope. I don't know that we see our great need. In fact, I'm convinced that we don't. Everyone in this room can find somebody worse than us to compare ourselves to. I've seen people in situations, and I've been on long excursions with people with heavy backpacks, and we travel along, and when you start, everybody thinks that they're going to make it. Everyone thinks that they have the strength to get through. But as we look at ourselves, we find ourselves acting like we're going to make it. You could ask someone, are you going to make it? And they will say that lovely little phrase, I'm good. I'm good. I've got this. I can pull this off. We see the reality that God brings people to. In verse 123, my eyes fail with longing for your salvation and for your righteous word. You see, we are in a place where we live at the end of our rope. And God actually wants us there, it seems. Whenever it seems as if we've caught our stride, wherever it seems as if we can run and we can make it and we won't stumble anymore. As soon as we say, I've got this down. Wham, exactly. He allows us to stumble and he allows us to fall. In my own life, this may seem like a small thing to some of you, but I'm trying not to be a jerk anymore. I'm finding it extremely difficult. And it seems as if as soon as I announce this to someone, I say the stupidest thing anybody could come up with. As soon as I think I'm making it, I find out that I'm not. Why is this the case? It seems to be that God does not want us in the place where we can look at ourselves and look at our strength, look at our accomplishments, and look at our own righteousness, and then say, I'm good. We must see our great need. And only as we do will we find ourselves in this place of humility that Christ has displayed for us and has called us to. We're going to sing Psalm 80, Selection B. As I stated, this is in the midst of the sermon. In this psalm, we admit our great need. We say, Oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. This picture of God leading the church like a flock, this picture of him being a shepherd is really this heroic position. It is the one who guards the flock, the one who protects it, the one who leads it and guides it. I hope you see your need for that. To be led, to be guided, to be protected, and to be fed. O give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. We see the reality of the pains that we faced, and starting in verse 4. O Lord, God of hosts, how long will you be angry with the prayer of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears in large measure. You make us an object of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Well, God puts us in this position as we say, or as we imagine, I'm good. I'm good. O God of hosts, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us. So coming to the place of need, we find rescue. We see in verse 19 again this idea of God's face shining on us. O Lord, God of hosts, restore us. Cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. So that last step was to admit to being at the end of your rope. The next step is to admit your need for mercy. Verse 124. Deal with your servant according to your loving kindness. Teach me your statutes. That word loving kindness is an amazing word. If you've ever done any work on a computer and you've typed in loving kindness, they let you know that that's not a word. That loving kindness is not something that's in the dictionary. And the reason is it's this Hebrew word that's been brought out that has such deep and rich meaning. The idea is covenant faithfulness. the kind of covenant faithfulness that we would all hope to see realized in our in marriages. The covenant faithfulness that we aren't able to pull off on our own. It's the covenant faithfulness that Christ has exemplified and shown. The covenant faithfulness that Christ showed as He came and He lived a full life. And He kept the law perfectly. The covenant faithfulness He showed in fulfilling the whole old covenant with His perfect life and with the sacrifice of Himself. This covenant faithfulness is the only thing that saves us. No righteousness that you or I have been able to muster. It is us completely lost apart from it. I suspect that David, before his sin with Bathsheba, said, "I'm good. I'm good." I suspect that he had believed that he had arrived. Having killed Goliath, having subdued many enemies, having been moved by the Holy Spirit to pen so many psalms, he must have said, "I'm good. I have arrived." But after the prophet Nathan came to David, David penned Psalm 51. "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness." It is according to your great mercy, blot out my transgressions. David, to all of our surprise, is called a man after God's own heart. It's shocking, shocking, considering he committed the two crimes for which there is no sacrifice to save. He committed adultery, a capital crime. He committed murder, a capital crime. So he wasn't able to come to God and say, "Look, I killed this many rams now. Forgive me. I've given this much gold. I've given this much silver. Forgive me." But coming from the place where previously he had said, "I'm good." Now he says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness." My plea for you is that before you'll say, "I'm good," before you would be utterly struck down, you can say from your heart, "I am not good." You can say from your heart, I need mercy. I need Christ Jesus. We look at verses 124 and 125. "Deal with your servant according to your loving kindness and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies." This idea of his statutes and his commandments and this affection for these flowing from our understanding of our need for his loving kindness, for his covenant faithfulness that we have not been able to muster up. We never have. I think it's a beautiful section of Scripture when at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, when they're trying to work out what we're going to make the Gentiles do in order to consider them one of us. And Peter gets up and says, "What are you doing? You want to put these heavy burdens on them, burdens that neither our fathers or we have ever been able to carry? One of Christ's great rebukes to the Pharisees was that they bind up heavy loads and place them on men's backs, and they themselves will not lift a single finger to help them. You see, these commands, and though they are beautiful, and though they are life, and though they are truth, we don't imagine that we're saved by keeping any of them. The great work to be done in order to be saved is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is by faith, which is a gift, so that none of us can boast ever in anything that we do. Now this need to be taught, this need for Him to teach us in Matthew 9:36, and Mark 6:34. These are two sections of Scripture where Christ is walking along and He looks out at the people and He sees them wandering and tormented. I hope that resonates with you right now. That you're able to see yourself as wandering and tormented. See, each of our sins display that this is the reality, that we are wandering, that we are tormented. And Christ's response to the people who were wandering and tormented was, He taught them many things. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Matted wool. Ugly and dirty and lost, with wolves nipping at their heels. So He taught them many things. You must see this. You must see yourself here. You must see this as the reality of your life. You must see your great need to be taught by Christ. Our next step is to find your identity in being a servant. This is from verse 125. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. This idea of being a servant, I don't know how many people like that idea. I remember being offended at one point when I was younger. I was helping somebody else, and I was referred to as that person's sidekick. I was offended. I didn't want to be Robin. I wanted to be Batman. I didn't want to be anybody's sidekick. And I remember one of my mentors just leveled his gaze at me, and he said, Micah, sidekick is a noble profession. I'm not sure he was really encouraging me. He may have been making fun of me. I'm not positive. But this idea of being a servant, though we may think of it as low, we may think of it as stupid, we may think of it as weak and beneath us, Jesus, speaking of this, dealing with His disciples, talks about the Gentiles in authority, lording it over others. And He says then to the 12 apostles, these super disciples, the ones who would be given superpowers to heal diseases and raise the dead, superpower to remember everything that He has said. He says to these pillars of the church, but it is not this way with you. But the one who is greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? and the King of heaven and earth, the one who can say, I'm good, looks at his disciples and says, but I am among you as one who serves. We can look at ourselves and think of ourselves as servants. Is this small? Sure. Sure, in some ways. But in the greatest way, in the eternal way, when you kneel down to serve someone, you kneel down next to Christ. You are with Him. You are living with Him. So this now brings us to our final move, and this is from verses 127 and 128. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold. Yes, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. Love and hatred are actually connected. You can't have love without having hatred. A man can't love his wife without hating what would harm her. A man cannot love the truth without hating the lie. The word is given to us here. It is displayed for us here. As life. As exactly what we need to abide in Christ Jesus. So what does it look like if you abide in Christ? What does it look like if you love Him? It looks like seeing your great need. It looks like loving His Word and being there for strength. The devil is a liar. He brings lies, he brings hatred, he brings distractions to keep you from the Word. But to abide in Christ, we must be in the Word. Verse 128, therefore, I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I love the idea that there it is, concerning everything. Concerning everything. That means we haven't left any pockets in our lives or any closets that we don't open up to the Word. But concerning everything. So think now about what you love. Think now about the things that bring you the greatest joy in your life. How does that affection compare to your affection for the Word? If the things that bring you joy are higher to you than your affection for the Word, they're idols. It's something else that you're bowing down to. It's something else that you're giving yourself to. So the call now is with affection for God's commands. in seeing your great need. Call on Him for help. Don't remain in a state of idolatry. Pray with me. Our Father, help us now and bless us now. Do not allow us to remain in idolatrous relationships with anyone or with anything, but cause us to find our great joy in You as we continue to see our great need for You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to skip 119.